Good morning, Calvary. Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, we open up to Luke chapter 1. Luke is the third historical eyewitness account of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And we're going to be in Luke chapter 1 in just a minute. We're continuing a series that we began last week that's going to take us for about 7 weeks in a series on prayer. Teach us to pray. The first thing the disciples are doing after the resurrection of Jesus is they're being commissioned to be his witnesses, and they gather to pray. We talked about this last week, that human beings are praying beings, meaning that human beings by nature will cry out to something higher or above for help in their times of need. Whether you're Jewish, whether you're Christian, whether you're Buddhist, Hindu, even just the humanistic mindset will often reach out to a higher something, to tap into something for help. I was born and raised in Boulder, Colorado, great conservative Christian city, very spiritual. And I love being in Boulder. I love connecting with our Boulder partners. And oftentimes I'll be in a meeting with the faith community and they'll look at me and say, "Thomas, I love your energy." I'm like, "Thank you." And they'll say things like, let's push good vibes into the universe, or let's like push out positive thinking. They're praying. But the scriptures teach us that prayer is not to something, but it is to someone. That the one that we pray to is actually the living God, the maker of heaven and earth. As the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, Jesus began, as we saw last week, with this address to God. Pray this way: our Father. Like, that's who we're praying to. It's not a something. It's not the universe. It is a Father who loves us and knows us, who cares for us and is present with us. And so teach us to pray to our Father who is in heaven. Like, he's enthroned above and is able to help in our time of need. And so what we're doing is we're looking at New Testament prayers of the saints, so that we can learn to pray like them. Eugene Peterson, Christian author, has said it this way, that we learn to pray like a child learns to speak. First hearing words spoken to us and then repeating them back. And so we need to learn how to pray as we watch and observe other people pray. And so we started with Jesus. I think that's a great starting point. And I figured if we're going to start with Jesus, the next one we should look at is his mother's prayer. Like, when Mary learns that she will be with child, with Jesus, how does she pray? So we're going to look at the story of Mary and the prayer of Mary. We're going to begin with the story because every prayer is offered up in a story. Like, when you pray to God and you're crying out, "Help me. If you're real, would you reveal yourself to me?" It's always within a context. And oftentimes the context of our stories help us better understand the prayers themselves. And so Luke chapter 1, we're going to pick up what's often read at Christmas time, an Advent text. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." So here's this messenger that comes to Mary in this town called Nazareth. You ever heard of Nazareth, really? It's like Erie, Colorado. Like, not that important. And Mary, she's a young Jewish woman who's betrothed to a man named Joseph, meaning, like, for all legal purposes, she's married, but they haven't had any sort of physical contact. She's a virgin still. And this messenger comes to her, who's really like a nobody in a city that's really nothing, and says, "God sees you, and he has called you favored you will be with child, the promised one from the Old Testament, the fulfillment of Israel's hope, the king of the throne of David over the household of Israel, and his kingdom will never end, and you will be his mother. This is a divine disruption in Mary's life. Like, Mary isn't thinking about being the mother of God's promised rescuer. She's thinking about getting married and starting a family, and will they have enough financial income to make it, and will they be healthy? Will they be able to survive the current economic system or the sicknesses that have been going around? That's what's in her mind. And there's a divine disruption that oftentimes when that happens in our life, our response is, God, you're really messing things up. Like, we often pray back to God, like, what are you doing? Did you forget about me? Are you abandoning me? I had a plan. I've seen this plan played out in other people's lives. The young people get married, they have a party, they have a celebration, it goes well with them. That was my plan, and you're messing with it. But not so Mary, we're going to see. She's going to entrust herself to God's plan. She's going to surrender her story to God's greater story and find herself in the story of God. But she has some questions. I think we would all have some questions. I love the scriptures because they're honest with us. It's not just like a fairy tale, like, and then Mary lived happily ever after. No, it starts with the next question. If a messenger came to you and you were Mary, what's the first question you would ask? It's probably the question she asks. How is this going to happen? Verse 34, Mary said to the angel, how will this be? Because I'm a virgin? Like, I know how biology works. You know how biology works. I have some questions. And then there's an answer to it. I'm not sure it's super helpful, but here it is. The angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now, this is Mary's response. Not, man, you're really messing up my life, but okay. Let it be done according to your word. Now, if you're not a religious person and you hear this story that we often read at Christmas, you say to yourself, this is why I don't believe the story. Like, you're talking about virgins giving birth, and is that even possible? And the reason it seems so illogical I've never heard of that outside of the story with Mary. What's helpful to me is this, though. I believe the first five words of the Bible. In the beginning, God created. What did he create? The heavens and the earth. He created ex nihilo, meaning like out of nothing. It's like as scientists peer into the creation story, the origin story, it's as if they're reading Genesis. There was nothing, and then all of a sudden, there was a lot of something. And Genesis tells us the origin story is not an accident. You're not a cosmic accident for here for no purpose, going to no purpose, but that you're actually the result of a benevolent heavenly Father who created on purpose, with a purpose, for a purpose. In the beginning, God created out of nothing all the heavens and the earth. And to me, that seems like the harder thing to do. If God can make all of life out of nothing, well then, kind of I'm open to anything. And it seems easier for him to create life with half the parts, right? But what we see here is the Holy Spirit. Genesis 1, the Spirit was over the surface of the deep, and God said, let there be light. That same Spirit, the origin of life, is the same Spirit will be the origin of life again. The story makes sense because I believe the first five words of the Bible. And Mary does too, which is why she consents to it. Let it be done according to your word. I had a plan for my life. God has a plan. This is disrupting my plan. Let's go with your plan. This is the prayer of Jesus. Not my will be done, but your will be done. I trust the good plan of God in my life, even when it disrupts where I thought we were going. But the angel had also told Mary that God's up to another story and another person, a relative, Elizabeth. Elizabeth is Mary's relative, who is older in her age, longing for a child, been barren her whole life, and now is expecting. And so Mary's going to go to Elizabeth and see what God is up to in Elizabeth's life, I think for her own encouragement. And you're going to find that Mary sharing her story of what God's doing in her life is going to be an encouragement to Elizabeth. Because when God gives a divine disruption, man, I need other believers who are following the Lord to share with me what God's up to with them. And so we pick it up in verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." So she encourages Mary and says, "Mary, when you came into the house and you're speaking, the child in my womb," not like the potential of life, but like, you know, a human being that is in utero, "this human being is responding to your voice," like a baby responds to the voice of their mother or their father and like presses out against the womb. Says, "That child is responding to you in your presence with child. And blessed are you, Mary, because you believed God that he would be faithful to you what he promised you." Now, Elizabeth's story is filled with a ton of pain, is it not? Think about the years of longing for something like this, but it didn't come. And she's been trusting God with her whole story, and now the two of them are encouraging one another. This is so necessary in faith, is that we hear each other's stories, and we are encouraged to trust God in the midst of ours because I can see God in yours. Yesterday was our men's breakfast. Rob Bates is just crushing it, leading men's ministry at Calvary. So there's a couple hundred guys in this room, and Rob is hosting an interview with a guy named Justin, who is, you know, a member here at Calvary, and Justin is sharing his story. I'm so thankful that I came to hear Justin's story yesterday. To be honest with you, I didn't actually want to come yesterday. Sorry, Rob. I was pretty tired, and I've been at Calvary and doing Calvary things almost every day for some time, and, you know, annual meetings tomorrow, it's going to be great. I thought, oh, should I just skip this? I said, no, I love being with the guys of Calvary. I want to go have breakfast. Plus, he had burritos. And what Justin is sharing is basically a divine disruption. And his story includes and then God did something that I just didn't expect him to do, redirected my story, and what I see is goodness. That I'm trusting God to interrupt my plans and then redirect me to his goodness. And though I was a bit like half full yesterday, when I left here being with the guys, it's like, cup is full. I can take on the world because I can see what God's doing in your life. I can trust him for what he's doing in mine. This is what's going on, I think, with Mary and Elizabeth. Is when we have a hard time seeing what God's up to in ours, we're encouraged by seeing what God is up to in theirs. From a result, from this, though, Mary prays. Let's look at it. Now, some of you might be saying, I always heard this as Mary's song. Like, is she singing or is she praying? The answer is yes. She's doing that. Like, being a Christian is wonderful. We are the only singing faith. They're like chanting faiths. We are the only faith that sings, that writes new songs, that exalts God together. What are we doing when we're singing? We're praying. These are the praises to God. Like, this is not a religious sing-along time. This is a time in which we pray with voice and praise to God. The words we just sang are prayers to God. They're praises. And that's Mary's song, her prayer. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those in humble estate and filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy,
as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. The first thing we observe in Mary's prayer is that it is saturated in God's word. Like, what does she pray? Is the scriptures that she is familiar with, the scriptures that have taken up residency within her heart. What she teaches us about prayer is this: the more you know God, the more you trust him. The more you know God, who he is, his character, his works, the more you know him, the more you trust him. One of the dangers today of having access to the scriptures on our phones, which I have, you have, is I think because I have access to it, I'm good. I don't need to memorize it. It doesn't need to dwell within me. But the reality is I can only draw on that which dwells within me. And so it's not, do I have access to it, but does it have access to me? And what we see in Mary's story is here's a woman of great faith who has listened to the word of God and learned who God is. And then in her prayer, she reveals that she trusts him. Mary is an amazing woman of faith because her life is saturated in the scriptures. A life that is saturated in God's word is steadied in God's promises. To know God is to trust him. And so you look at this prayer and you think, okay, who is God? Do you know God, that he is trustworthy? Mary does. My God, my Savior, who is mighty, holy, merciful, strong, and faithful. These are all attributes of who God is that she is trusting her story to. When she says, let it be done according to thy word, she's entrusting herself to a God who is Savior, mighty, merciful, holy, strong, and faithful. The reason she's able to do that is because she knows God. And how has God chosen to reveal himself? Through his written word. God has revealed himself through human authors, many of them, over the centuries, that we would know who he is in relationship to us, and that we would trust him. So I just think of Mary as she's reflecting on what the scriptures have taught her about who is God, our Father. It's like, oh man, he is a mighty fortress, a stronghold, a very present help in our time of need. The name of the Lord is a high tower that the righteous run into and are secure, saved. She thinks of God saying, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. She thinks of like 2 Chronicles, the eyes of the Lord range to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strength to those whose hearts are for him. She said, those eyes that are looking at me, and he is there to give me strong support. And then she knows what the scriptures have talked about others, about the wealthy who trust in the strongholds of their riches, and yet it's their imagination that it's a tall wall that will guard them. For pride comes before the fall. She thinks about how one generation will commend another generation of all the works of God, his mighty acts. In fact, I think she's thinking of another woman's prayer that she's using as a framework for her own. You remember Hannah in the Old Testament? Hannah was another woman longing to have a child, another just painful story, and God's faithfulness to her. And this was Hannah's prayer in response to God. We'll look at just the first few verses, and you can see the framework of Mary's. Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, and the feeble binds on strength. Again, you could read the rest of the prayer. It's Mary's prayer in its framework. So Mary teaches us to pray prayers that are saturated in the character of God, trusting him to do for her what he has done before. And so we go back to Mary's prayer. Let's look at it just for a minute. She opens up with this: my soul magnifies the Lord. What does it mean to magnify something? It means to expound, to make bigger, to illuminate, to enlarge. He says, okay, you could take my troubles, and my troubles could be the biggest thing in my life, and God be small, and then I am unsettled, like anxious and worried. But my soul magnifies God. Like God becomes bigger, troubles become smaller, and I become settled. My soul magnifies, makes much of God. My spirit says, rejoices, like joys again in God my Savior. Like Mary rejoices that she will be saved. Like Mary's not perfect. Mary needs a Savior. She's not on the same plane as Christ. She calls him her Savior here because she recognizes in her humility her need. And then she goes to this beautiful expression of knowing that from all generations are going to call me blessed. It's like, that's true. We have a high view of Mary. Like, what an incredible woman of faith. And then she says this, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Like, this is her response of God has seen me. God has done something for me. It's a mighty act. What is she trusting in? The character of God, who is mighty, merciful, holy, and faithful, to do what he has done before, which is turn the world's kingdoms upside down. This is referred to as in theological circles as the divine reversal. That the kingdoms of men, the kingdoms of women, what they boast in their strength is actually turned upside down with the kingdom of God. And so look how the reversal happens. What is the mighty thing that he has done? Well, he has shown strength with his arms to what? Scatter the proud, brought down the mighty, exalted those in humble estates or in poverty, filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. This is the divine reversal. Those who are made much of here are emptied. And those who are emptied here are made much of in the kingdom. There's something about the heart of God that is particularly close to those who are impoverished, in need, in vulnerable situations, experiencing injustices. This is Mary's prayer to that kind of God. It is a revolutionary prayer. Others have pointed this out. Bonhoeffer is not alone in this. Bonhoeffer, in an Advent message in 1933, so Bonhoeffer was one who adamantly opposed Adolf Hitler and Nazi Germany. And in a Christmas message, he's speaking of Mary's prayer there. And here he says this, the song of Mary is the oldest Advent hymn. It is at once the most passionate, the wildest, one might even say the most revolutionary Advent hymn ever sung. This is not the gentle, tender, dreamy Mary whom we sometimes see in paintings. This song has none of the sweet, nostalgic, or even playful tones of some of our Christmas carols. No, this is Mary crying out to the God of justice, the one enthroned above, to turn the kingdoms of men upside down. This is what Mary knows about God. And I think it's helpful for Mary because did God's divine disruption in Mary's life make her life easier? Did it complicate some things? Absolutely. I would imagine there were times in Mary's own story where she's like, it doesn't feel like I'm the favored one. Like you called me favored one and life got really hard. Like we don't know what happened to Joseph. He probably died when Jesus is young in his youth. And so she has to experience all these years as a single mom. You know how hard that is? And then as her son grows in popularity, so do the animosities of a community against him and against her. It doesn't feel like life got easier when you called me out. It doesn't feel like I'm the favored one when she's standing at the foot of the cross watching Jesus be crucified. What sustains her there? My soul magnifies God. God, be big. What do I know about you? You are mighty, merciful, holy, and faithful. You are the good Father who will be faithful to me, who has been faithful and will be faithful. This is the revolutionary cry of Mary, the turning of the kingdoms upside down. When we go back to her prayer, look at this. He has scattered the proud. And how does he scatter the prideful? Is it says he scatters the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Some of your translation says their imaginations. What is the heart of the prideful person always thinking about? Themselves. Like they're full of themselves. Like, man, I'm so good. You're so lucky to have me, know me. I'm like the greatest of all time. I'm surprised I'm not the owner of this company already. What's their heart full of? Themselves. There's no room for what? The thoughts of God. There's no room for thoughts of others. There's no room for thoughts of the kingdom. They're already full. That's why they're scattered. The other one that Mary warns against is the rich has been sent away empty. Well, how are the rich sent away empty? Well, it's because they're already full. There's no room for the gift of Jesus Christ in their life. There's no room for the gifts of God in their life. Now, these two warnings of the prideful and the rich, they hit real close to me. Because if you live in the Western world, this is the air we breathe. The cultural climate that we live in is that of pride and self-assurance, primarily rooted in our wealth. And I'm the rich man. I am so rich that I could crowd out in my life any room for God. I can't even think of the last day I didn't have food. Can you think of the last day you had where you weren't clothed or sheltered? Man, we are rich. But may our riches not crowd out the gifts of God, primarily Jesus in our life. So what are they sent away empty-handed with is there's nothing of the kingdom. But what is God's heart towards is those who are humbled. Those who say, I have a need, like Mary expressed her need. So he has exalted the humble and he has filled the hungry. I would ask us all to remain humble before God. Let's not think too highly of ourselves. We don't have to think lowly of ourselves, but let us think accurately of ourselves. So let us remain humble always. And then let us always remain hungry. Let's be hungry for the things of God, what God's up to in our life. And so this divine reversal of kingdoms has come. And Mary says, man, God, you have done this. And so where does Mary's strength come for the days ahead that are not feeling like they're the favored ones? Is knowing who God is. The more you know God, the more you trust him. What do I know about God? He is merciful. Man, I need mercy in my life like nobody knows. He is mighty. I don't have what it takes. I need another strength. He is holy, meaning like he is set apart, set above, which is good. He can help me. And he is faithful. She roots his faithfulness in this last phrase of the story of Abraham. Remember, this is a fulfillment of all that God had promised. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Our faith to trust God for tomorrow is built in the rearview mirror of faithfulness in the past. If you wonder, has God got me tomorrow? Just start cataloging of his faithfulness. Remember when you needed that job and he got it for you? It was hard to pay those bills and money came in. Remember when you felt really lonely and that friend called you? Remember when you cried out because you needed a place to stay and he answered? Even those lean years when maybe the pantry wasn't as full, but he sustained you. Man, he's been so faithful. I don't know what comes tomorrow, but I know he who does not change will be there. That's the faithfulness that Mary is trusting her story with. And so it concludes with this faithfulness of God. So what does that tell us? It tells us that this is the story of even Jesus, why we would even trust Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 says, he who was rich, this is the upside down kingdom, became poor so that we who are poor might become rich. This is the way the kingdom works. Jesus, the Son of God, emptied himself, taking on the poverty of being made in human likeness so that we who would trust in his works of his crucifixion, burial, resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins, would then have an inheritance with Christ and be eternally rich. So what Mary is experiencing is what we can experience in our prayers. It's a prayer of praise. My soul magnifies, makes much of God. My spirit rejoices again in God my Savior, for he has, and then you just remember what he has done. This is who God is. The more you know who God is, the more you can trust him for what comes. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are a great God, a God of mercy and grace. Father, we thank you that you are a stronghold in our time of need. We thank you that you are a wise God offering wisdom and counsel and discernment. Father, we thank you that you are a generous God who has given us all things. Father, I pray that every single man and woman in this room would absolutely know that God, their Father, loves them, sees them, knows them, and cares for them. If you're experiencing a divine disruption in life right now, would you just take a minute and pray parts of Mary's prayer? Like your plans have just like totally fallen apart. You don't know where to look. Look to God. Make much of God right now. If you're in need of mercy, because you've totally blown it, seek the mercy of God. He is generous to give it. Just confess your need, confess your mistakes, and be forgiven. If you're in need of strength because you feel so worn down, cry out to the God of strength, who is mighty, who's able to help. If the uncertainties of tomorrow have you worried, think about the faithfulness of God in your past. Lord, we thank you for the goodness of God in our life. We know that every good and perfect gift is from above. Father, whether we feel favored this morning or not, may we trust you as Mary trusted you and follow you wherever you lead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.